We are in John chapter 12, picking it up after Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be king. He is the king of the Jews. He is the Messiah. He is the one they've been waiting for. And he is now making that declaration. And so, and as it is, as he rode in, the multitudes were ecstatic. They're very, very happy, full of joy and hope and all of that. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were not happy about this. They didn't like Jesus. Now, Jesus coming into Jerusalem also on that particular day and then to be crucified 5 days later is significant, because that is was during the Passover. And just as the Jews would bring a lamb into their home on the first day of the month, then 5 days later they were to kill the lamb that they brought into the house. Well, Jesus comes into the house of Israel on that day, and on that fifth day they're going to crucify him. This is totally unbeknownst to them. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just doing what was in their heart, which was completely evil. And God used the evil in their heart to actually pay their debt, as Jesus would take the sins of the world upon himself. And so we're right here. We've ridden into Jerusalem, and now over the next 5 days, there's just going to be lots of questions and all of that. But what Jesus does, well, what we see chapters 13 through 16 then is just this special time that Jesus spends with his disciples during that last 5 days. And so, all right, so we're going to look at verse 20 through 36. And, you know, excuse all the sniffing and hacking and all that, whether it's an allergies, or another cold or whatever. Who knows? Who cares anymore? It's been since November with me, but I'm beginning to think there's something going on with the rain and whatever's growing and all the mold or whatever, because when I went to Peru, after 1 week there, my nose cleared up completely. Everything was wonderful. And then when I returned, everything was wonderful for a week. And then, well, here I am again. So I just think I'm breathing all kinds of bad stuff here. So anyway, so I'll sniff and hack and make all kinds of weird noises while I'm trying to teach here this morning. So we got verse 20 through 36, it's tough, because there are several subjects within this passage we're going to look at that we could spend an hour on each of them, and I just don't want to do that to you. But these are all worth studying, and there's so much that I'm not going to say about many of these subjects, but we do want to talk about them, and that's what we're doing. We're going to see this morning God glorified, or Jesus glorified, the Father glorified. And then we're going to find out, what does that even mean? we're going to talk about death and life. Not life and death. Talk about death and life. Talk about this world and the next world. Talk about serving and following. We're going to talk about the cross. And then finally, walking in the light. That's a lot of stuff. But what this is that we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. We're getting down to what is important. This is no longer all of, you know, Jesus touching people, healing people, being a great guy. But the greatest guy he could become was the guy who went to the cross to pay our debt. Because it doesn't matter if he opens your physical eyes if you don't have your sins forgiven. And so he came to pay that debt for us. And so now in all of this pandemonium of him entering into Jerusalem, And just everybody there during the Passover feast, and they're all, you know, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. You're the king. This is it. Then in all of that humanity all around him, we start here in verse 20. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit and speak to us by your word. There are things that each of us need to hear from you, like really bad. And I pray that we would have open ears and open hearts, and that we would be willing to be touched and changed by you. And that we would come to understand some things that maybe we didn't understand before, or to unlearn some things that we may have learned, might have even learned it in church. So I ask you, Lord, to help us just to see you, see your word, and that you would be glorified in our hearts, in our lives, and in your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. This is kind of a weird little scene. These Greeks were, most of the commentators suggest that these Greeks were actually unbelievers. Now, you had Hellenists. Hellenists were those who were the Greek-speaking Jews, and it could mean those guys, and that they were there for the feast, right? As it even says, who came up to worship at the feast. So you think, okay, so these are Jews, but they're Greek-speaking, again, the Hellenists. Or they could be proselytes. They were Greek all along, and then they gave their lives to the God of Israel, and so they were converts to the Jewish religion. Or, as most commentators suggest, that because it's not really specified, that these are really unbelievers. These are pagans. These are the Gentiles that that just don't worship God. But you say, but wait, they're there to worship at the feast. Well, the Gentiles and the surrounding areas would often come into Jerusalem during these major feasts and actually bring a sacrifice. They would show up basically just for Passover. Once a year, they'd go into Jerusalem and say, well, perhaps they're just covering their bases. And because they had lots of gods. And they said, well, we're going to go ahead and add the Jewish God to this. And so they bring it, and they bring, you know, they're bringing an animal and just kind of go through the motions of pretending to be Jewish. I would liken this kind of a person to the person who shows up in church on Easter only. Or Easter and Christmas, right? And it's a thing where and I know that, and it is like a major insult and such an offense for me to say that for people who do just come on Easter. But I do want to say to those who, I can talk to you now because you're none of you are those people. but the thing is, it's like there is this almost this obligation and this feeling like, well, you know, I feel like being a good person or doing the right thing is to go to church on Easter. And this is kind of like that day where I will go ahead and do this. And they'll even just sing the songs along and do the whole thing. And then they go home and we'll see you next year kind of a thing. They don't have a relationship with the Lord, but they feel comfortable and feel like it's good, like they're covering their bases to make sure that they're there on Easter and Christmas. But anyway, I've heard somebody say this. I only heard this first time 5 years ago, but this has been forever. They call them CEOs, right? Yeah, Christmas and Easter only. But these are, I think, and I guess maybe these could be the CEOs, you know what I'm saying? And there they are, and they want to see Jesus. And so what do? They go to Philip. Philip, by the way, his name is a Gentile name, and he's from Bethsaida in Galilee. And Galilee, it reads in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, Galilee of the Gentiles. See, there's a lot of Gentiles in that area, and so it's just guessed here that the reason they came to Philip is maybe they knew him, but secondly, this guy, he is either a Gentile, which he wasn't, or he's definitely, he understands Gentiles, and so we can talk to him because the Jews don't like Gentiles. And so saying, okay, but we want to see Jesus. We're here for the feast. We're here to do the thing we like to do. But now we're hearing that Jesus is here and there's a big hubbub going on over. And so Philip, we want to see Jesus. We got to see Jesus. Can we see Jesus? Can we meet with Jesus? And Philip goes, I don't know. He doesn't go talk to Andrew. Andrew, what is he? Do we? Because they didn't know what Jesus wanted or what Jesus was wanting to do at this time. And so goes to Andrew, and they both agree, okay, let's go ahead and bring these guys to Jesus. Now, one of the things about these guys is that the Greeks is that we know that Jesus knows what their motive was in wanting to see him. The Lord knows every motive we have when we approach him. And we can approach him with such wrong motives that he reserves the right to not even answer a prayer. And so, you know, I think about there's so many people like Herod in Luke chapter 23. We know that Herod, he had always wanted to meet Jesus because he wanted to see a miracle done by him. He just wanted to see something like that. I heard about this guy. I heard he does miracles. So maybe I can get him over here and let's talk to him. Say, hey, you know, do something. You know, it's like Jesus isn't going to play that game. And so there are a lot of people that wanted from him. What about the guy that says, I'll follow you anywhere? He goes, foxes have holes. You know, birds of the air have nests. I got nowhere to lay my head. What do you do? He wasn't really encouraging to a lot of people that appeared like they really wanted to see him and get to know him. Why wouldn't he be encouraging? Because he is life. Well, because he didn't want them thinking differently than the way it really was and what they really needed. And there's a lot of instances of this where people called out to him. And so with that said, they're in verse 22. So they went to Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, hey, these guys want to see you. Can you talk to these Gentiles? Verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. This has nothing to do with the Greeks want to see you. I think what we have on our hands is another one of those cases where their motives in wanting to see him were not what he was really going for. Hey, these Gentiles want to see you. And he kind of looks at them and then turns away from them. Says, all right, now's the time Son of Man's going to be glorified. Almost rude. But there is a point to what he's saying. And I do believe that it is, in one sense, a response to the Gentiles. And I'll get to that after we see what in the world is he saying here. He's saying the hour has come. That means this is it. This is the time. What Son of Man should be glorified. We're going to see this glorified thing a few times. To glorify in the Greek means to render or esteem glorious. Okay, well, still, what's that? It's just like we think about glorified in this, you know, like what happened in Matthew chapter 17 when he was glorified before Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so there he was glorified, and they saw him in this brilliant light. We're going to look at it again in verse 28 through 30. But to glorify, I'm just trying to give you a good picture of what glorifying really is. We glorify people in this world. Absolutely glorify them. That is to call them out as more special than others and also give them credit for getting something done that we couldn't. It happens in sports. At the end of a season, whatever sport you like, they'll bring out the most valuable player. They glorify him, and he stands out as the best player in all of this. And then also relating to the team he played on, what they're saying is that the team couldn't do anything without this player. And so the player is glorified. So we see how that works. You watch a movie, and certainly everybody will glorify movie stars all their lives. I just can't figure that out. But when you look at the credits, for me, the credits, I like to see who did the music. I want to see who arranged all the music, because somebody deserves credit for something that's almost in the background that a lot of people don't even realize or recognize. But without that music, this movie would be horrible. I don't care what movie it is. You know that part where you cry in the movie? You would never cry if there was no music. It's just the way it is, no matter what's going on. And so that music is this glue that holds us all together. And so finally, it's like, who is that guy? Who is that guy? And then suddenly the name comes up. I thought it was that guy, because see, I can tell the difference of the different styles of the music and the composers and all of that with these movies. But I think that what we see in this world, talk about Romans chapter 1, about we see creation and we see everything that God has made. And a lot of times, people don't really have any thought of it, but if you just stop and think, who did this? How is this? What is? And so Jesus comes and he shows himself to be God. He shows himself to be the creator. And just like when the credits roll, you go, that's who did it. You see, that's God being glorified when he was finally revealed as the one who did these things. Now, he's glorified in a lot of different ways. And one way you don't think anybody could possibly be glorified is how Jesus was glorified. And that is, he's saying, by his death. This is so backwards, but you got to understand something about the gospel. You got to understand something about God. And the problem with the things we read in the Bible is that everything is backwards. You want to be great, got to be last. You want to be servant of all. You want to be first, got to be last. All these backwards things. Love your enemy. No, that's backwards. It's all backwards, and it doesn't make sense. But as soon as we give up and say, okay, I'm going to go with it, then suddenly, God's glorified. And there is nothing more backwards than the king coming into Jerusalem. They're waiting for Messiah, and they're going, this is you, it's you, it's you. And he goes, okay, now it's time for me to be glorified. And then he says, I'm going to die. That just doesn't make sense. But we know it makes sense, because without his death, you and I have nothing. Nothing at all. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, right? It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know, Jesus was like a God. God did amazing things with seeds. You know, every plant after its kind, every seed, it's like after its kind. God, in all of his creation, made everything grow out of seeds. It was a great plan, because that alone disproves evolution. But that's another conversation for another time. With this system of seeds and fruit comes the picture of death and life. Because it is another strange miracle that a seed has to die, dry out, go completely dead, go into the ground before life can come out of it. But life does come out of it. And then what comes out of that seed? Let's just use oranges. You have an orange seed. You stick that thing in the ground and it grows, makes a tree, and what does it make? It makes tons of oranges. I grew up among the orange groves in Porterville. And oranges everywhere you go. But one tree alone, I don't know, I should have asked my buddy, how many oranges does one tree, you know, make in 1 year? I'll give you way more than you think. And what is inside each of those oranges? Seeds. One seed made, I mean, but then the oranges and the seeds, thousands. And each of those making thousands. And God set it up so that it would begin with a death. And he speaks of himself. I'm going to be glorified. But in this glory, I've come to make life. But I'm not going to make any life until I die and go into the ground. He says, because out of me will spring life. And you know what y'all are, right? You are that which has sprung life out of the seed that Jesus is, who died, fell into the ground. We grew out of him. And that's how he's going to be glorified. That's how he is going to be shown to be the guy who did all of this. By the way, while Jesus was speaking specifically of himself, one thing that we can take from this is that this goes with you and me as well. We are not that grain of wheat that falls into the ground, but God's intention for you and me is that we would die to self, that life would come out of us. But as long as you hold on to you, even just hold on to your rights or to whatever it is you're holding on to, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go, then life can't come out of you. You have to give yourself up. And we'll talk about what that looks like. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There he goes with that backwards thing again. What? If you love your life, you'll lose it? But wait, God, you gave me life. I'm supposed to love you the things you've given me, right? This doesn't make sense. Well, hold your words this there. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal. Hates his life in this world. This is going to be redundant. But just to show you that Jesus said stuff like this over and over and over again, just a few scriptures. Luke 17:33. We should have these for up here. Luke 17:33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Matthew 16:25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 9:24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So he keeps saying this over and over and over again. And it is so backwards to you and me because we think we're supposed to love our lives. And certainly we do love our lives. The thing that we love most about our lives, by the way, and believe it or not, if some of you don't know this, now you do, it has everything to do with relationships. Your life is good when your relationships are good. Your life is bad when your relationships are bad. Everything else is just plastic. Everything else just goes away. And so when we know that our relationships are good, then we really enjoy life. And then you look at what Jesus says, and then you go, oh no, what? But God, I had a good day today, and I really loved my life. Now you're telling me I have to hate it? Before I resolve all this problem, I had a guy in the Navy. Oh man, all those people that the Lord sent to me to tell me about him. Man, he drove me crazy. He was telling me, He's saying, hey, man, you know, the Bible says you got to hate your life. And I just argue with them. I say, what do you mean you got to hate your life? You got to hate your life in this world. And it just made no sense to me at all. No sense. The reason it didn't make any sense were two things. Number one, he didn't explain to me that the word hate actually means to love less. It doesn't mean plainly. It can mean hate, but the love that we have for this world when compared to the love we have for him and what is to come, you know, it's got to look like hate because it'll be such a vast difference. And so he didn't, so what he was telling me and what we hear when we read things like this is that we got to go around moping and despising every little thing about walking around on this planet, which sometimes some of y'all do that, and I've seen you. I just don't think that's what God's going for. I don't think that's what, you know, that you just walk around saying, I hate it here. I hate it here. Hey, Kevin, I heard you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I hate it here. Sharing the gospel with people. You know, Jesus died for your sins, and if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. They say, really? And then you say, yeah, and you'll hate it here. No, that's not the point. The thing is what we could understand about this and what Jesus is saying to them is that life is way more than this short amount of time that we're here, and it's very short. It's way more than that, and the Lord gives us a glimpse of eternity. As no eye has seen or ear has heard the things that God has planned for those who love him, but he has given us, believers, his Holy Spirit and a glimpse into the glory, into the future. And so because we have that glimpse, we hope for eternal life. We set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, as it reads in Colossians chapter 3. And so when we have that knowledge of what is to come, then not only do we, well, let me give you an example. If you just live, if you are just a goldfish in a fish tank, you would think that's all there is to life. But what you've done is you've bought, you know, you got your little goldfishes. You're trying to explain to them, hey guys, I know you're just in a little bowl like this, but I just went out and got you a 150-gallon tank with the really cool-looking blue rocks and the, you know, little plastic diver guy and, you know, and all the bubbles. And this is like such an amazing paradise. And, you know, and there the goldfish are saying, I don't even speak English. This is life. This is life. And it's not bad. I like it. You feed me a little bit, and I get to just kind of bounce around in this bowl. And for you to tell me I've got to hate it here, and I'm not saying you got to hate it there, but I want you to look forward to something that's much better, much greater, and that when you truly understand it, you're going to be longing for that which is much greater. But in your little fish brain, in your little fish bowl, greater is like, it just makes no sense. And that's why an unbeliever, when he hears from a believer, hey man, this ain't it. This ain't it. Glory goes on forever. And it's greater than anything you and I can imagine. An unbeliever hears that and says, no, life is here, life is now. I'm going to go get everything I can out of this world. And then he who dies with the most toys, right? And you know how that goes. He who dies with the most toys, as the bumper sticker says, wins. No. He who dies with the most toys loses the most. Because everything his life was here. And he doesn't get to go to the big fish bowl. He's stuck. Stuck there. Actually, remember, while we're talking about fish, This goes along with another analogy I've shared before, and that is that we're talking about death and life, and you see what happens with goldfish, and what you got to do with them. You don't take the bad goldfish and flush them down the toilet. The ones who misbehave, you don't put them in the toilet. You put the dead fish. You put the floaters in the toilet, right? Because this isn't about good and bad. It's about alive and dead. And those who are alive will go on to the great glory. But those who are dead, you know, they get their little funeral and that's it. That's the end of it. But that's what it is for you and me who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again, this doesn't mean we walk around despising everything in this world. It doesn't mean that we're moping around, because God has a purpose for us in this world. And I'll tell you what, and Jesus is talking to Jews along with these Gentiles, by the way. And boy, you know, they loved life. They loved their meals. They loved to hang out, very social people. So Christians ought to be the most joyous people and the happiest people, knowing what's coming. But if we're just clinging on to this world with everything we got, then we don't know what's coming. And so Jesus is explaining to them, this is not your home. If you believe in him, this is not your home. If you believe in him, you would know this is not your home. And that godliness has nothing to do with being more worldly and begging God for more worldly things for yourself. But it has everything to do with what he's doing on the inside and where you're going. If anyone serves me, now he's talking about serving. Let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father will honor. Here we go. I shared this before. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last, and last of all, and servant of all. As we know, and we'll learn while we watch Jesus in chapter 13, that the way up is down. It's so backwards. But if you and I have come to Christ, and we have been born again, and we have this new eternal life, then we will serve him. The reason is because we are all natural servants. We are. I mean, even us lazy guys, we are natural servants, because we will say yes, sir, to something. Before you know the Lord, you say yes, sir, to sin, because it is your master, and you are slave to sin. Paul would tell us in Romans that we are now slaves to righteousness. No matter what. And somebody says, no, I don't serve nobody. I don't serve no sin. I don't serve God. I serve. And no, okay, you're serving yourself. So back to serving sin. Because if life is all about you and everything you do has to do with trying to make you feel better or get what you want out of it, you're serving yourself and you do not belong to the Lord. You don't. When you are saved, you are released from the bondage, but you realize that within all of us, we understand that there's a weakness and that we need an authority and we need a master. And so when we come to faith in the Lord, he goes, you serve me. What did he tell us in Matthew chapter 11? It says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, you can go try to serve the law, you can try to serve sin, you can try to serve whatever you're trying to serve. But you come to Christ and you find out this is the groove where life is in serving him. And that song, I want to serve you, oh my Lord. That's a Dwayne Clark song. I heard it like a week after he wrote it. And it was great. I was even thinking about it as long as we were singing it. I was all of maybe 6 months old in the Lord, and I was at a men's retreat, and we were just all, you know, I think we were praying, and then he just started playing this song, "I Want to Serve You, O My Lord. I want to serve you nothing more." See, now that I've heard your voice, I love that line. I make no other choice. Because if you have heard the voice of the Lord, then you're done serving yourself. Not that you're not going to fall into it here or there, because you have to deal with your own sinful nature. But your motivation, your great desire, and your actions, you will serve the Lord. And I told the Lord while we were singing that song, when Dwayne first played it, you know, 34 years ago, I was thinking, "That's it, Lord, I want to serve you." And the Lord spoke to me. He goes, "And you will. You'll serve me." And just thinking about that, here we are 34 years later, I go, "Hey, I'm serving you. Look at this. It's been going on for a lot of years." Honored. It's an amazing thing. But you can't serve him unless you're following him. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Following the Lord means you're going to be there with him, watching what he does and doing likewise. There are those who would want to serve the Lord in some capacity. Perhaps they would want to go to church and serve, you know, as, you know, whatever, in a church, but they themselves in their lives don't walk in obedience to the Lord. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, you want to follow me, then pick up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. This goes back to the death thing. Because in order to follow the Lord, you got to give yourself up. And these are things that man, I get so tired of so many messages I'm hearing in church. And churches and some messages I've heard, or some people saying the things that they believe that God has given them. It's like, you know, and it has everything to do with just pumping you up, pumping you up, pumping you up. But every time I read this, I don't think it's pumping people up. You know, some of you are saying, "Okay, well, I'll go find another church because I want to be pumped up." Of course you want to be pumped up. We want to feel better. We want to feel like there's a purpose to life and all of that. But the first thing you are not going to feel good, your joy, peace, love, grace, all of those things until you give yourself up. Until you just say, "This is not about me." That's that song I wrote, that, you know, "When No Fruit Is on the Vine," right? This life is no longer mine. When you and I come to grips with that, that is when we are set free. But the person who hasn't come to grips with that sees that as the greatest prison that could be imagined. But I have to tell you and me, Christians, are you struggling today? What's your struggle about? The reason I ask that is because if you really just kind of lay it out there, it's like, I think part of my struggle is at least that I've made so much of this about me. When I just go ahead and give it up, the amazing thing is that God then pours his life all over you. It's an amazing thing. It's absolutely amazing. And so Jesus saying, "Hey, look, and if you're with me, you're going to serve me. If you're going to serve me, you're going to be with me." This is a tight relationship we have with the Lord. And look at this. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Woo! That's pretty good, getting honor from God Almighty, getting honor from the Father. This is where God Almighty, the creator of the universe, says, "All right, everybody, sit down, we're having an award ceremony. And here's my servant. He comes up there and he just says, I want to give you honor. God does give you and me honor at the end of all of this. But he honors you as we're living this life here as his servant. You know, Paul says it, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've fought the good fight. I've run the, you know, finished the race. What the Lord has laid up for me is a crown of life, the crown of righteousness. Paul knew, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be honored by God. Not because I was great. Remember, all I am is a live fish, right? But because I gave my life up and I served him. So in all the service you and I do for the Lord as we follow him, God is honoring us. There is, I'll tell you what, I don't know, maybe give you just another picture of just feeling that honor, because to me that's it's just big. It's just too big to even consider the creator of the universe, you know, giving us honor. But there have been times in my life, I think one of the greatest honors I ever received didn't have anything to do with the honor itself, but the one who gave it to me. You see what I'm saying? It was the band teacher in junior high school who, this is great. He sat me down one day after we had gone to one of the little festivals with all the other schools and the stage band, jazz band that we played in. You know, I'm you know, 12, 13-year-old kid. And anyway, so a couple of kids in our band received awards for outstanding player. And I didn't get an award for outstanding player. I wasn't looking for one. I didn't know they were giving them out, right? So it was no big deal to me. But he sat me down. He says, hey, just wanted you to know that, you know, that Pat and somebody else, I can't remember them, were given awards for outstanding players. But he says, I don't understand why they didn't give you the award for outstanding, you know, trombone player. I don't understand it. And I thought, well, that's really nice of you to say that to me. That was really nice. He says, if I were in charge of all that, I'd give you that award. I said, well, that's cool. That was nice. But then on the last day of school with some awards were given out, he decided that he was going to start this new award thing. And I was the first one to get the award for this. And there I was standing in front of the whole school, you know. And he calls me up there and he says, this guy, he's the guy. And all I'm thinking is, not so much for the award itself and, you know, that goofy smile on my face. But, you know, the teacher, I had so much respect for him, and that he would think anything good of me meant the entire world. You have people like that in your life. There have been people like that that you grew up with who were so big in your eyes. And when they turned around and said something like, even just like, hey, good job, that was huge. Okay, now take that, multiply it by about a zillion. The honor that we will receive from the Father is going to be beyond anything that you and I can just imagine at this moment. But this is what he does for you and me. He honors us who serve him. By the way, back to our Gentile friends at the beginning of this. These guys. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Jesus says, all right, the hour has come. The Son of Man must be glorified. Here you go, you Gentiles. Whatever it is that you wanted to see Jesus about, Jesus actually did answer you. If you want to see Jesus, you must see him buried and risen. You must see him on his terms. His terms are he dies and fruit comes of that, but you've got to come to him. Secondly, you got to die to this life. You want to see Jesus? You got to die to this life. You got to die to your sin. You got to serve him. So he did have an answer, and it wasn't the answer they were looking for. Like so many people, they're not getting the answer they're looking for. All right, we certainly spent way too much time on all that. We better get on. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. He came to die. Never forget that. He didn't come to start a new religion. He didn't come to be a good teacher. He didn't come to, you know, to feed 5,000 or to make the lame walk. He did those things because he has the power to do those things, and he's compassionate while he's here, and he was fulfilling the scriptures from the Old Testament. But if he doesn't go to the cross, you and I are lost forever. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters except the cross. And so it is. I mean, that's why I have the hardest time if somebody who is maybe they're on drugs, they're drunks, and they might be homeless, they might be in need and all of this. I know one thing for sure, that if I just pacify them today, they're still going to be in the mess they're in. And I've helped them not at all. They need life. They need a new way of thinking. And so the things that Jesus was doing for people, making the lame walk, the blind see, all of these things, they were great. It was nice. It was compassionate. But it was nothing if he doesn't go to the cross. And so it's nothing for you and me if we don't present the cross of Jesus Christ to those who are in need in whatever way they're in need, that their lives might be saved. He came for this reason. Don't ever think he came for any other reason than to die for your sins, to take your sins upon himself, that you might have life. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. The voice that came out of the sky, this is the third time that God Almighty spoke from the sky. The first one in Luke chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism, right? This is my son whom I am well pleased. And then the next time, Matthew chapter 17, only three guys heard it. It wasn't anywhere else, just these guys when God shows up in a cloud and calls out, probably directed at Peter, and says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Would you just listen to him? And then this time, he spoke from heaven. I have glorified it, and I'm going to glorify it again. And that is one more time, to render or esteem glorious. And that is to give all the credit to pull the curtain back and let everybody see who's been running this whole show. That is to glorify. And he says he has glorified it before. How did he glorify his name? Oh, he has glorified his name from the very beginning. From Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was glorified. But as far as for the people, he was glorified in chapter 19 of Exodus when he came down onto the mountain. He was glorified in chapter 34 of Exodus when he showed Moses his glory. And notice, in all of this glorifying, it says, glorify your name. Glorify your name. I have glorified it. and I'm glorifying it again. The name speaks of the character. Some people are strangely superstitious and want to get hung up on the sound of God's name. We have Jehovah's Witnesses, it's Jehovah. Never mind that, you know, God's name is YHWH, the Hebrew letters, and which doesn't, it just sounds like, I don't even know how to say that. Nobody can say it. And so they put in vowels to give it, so you can call him Yahweh. If you change it from the, you put the vowels in, then change it from the Hebrew to the Latin, then change that from Latin to the English, then we come up with Jehovah. And there are people say, if you don't call him Jehovah, then he doesn't answer. I'm thinking, dude, you better learn to say YHWH if you think that's the problem, you know. Or they, you know, call Jesus Yeshua or Joshua. Or just like, it's the name, it's the name. And so we say Jesus, you know, and we got that song from the Gaithers, Jesus, Jesus, something about that name. And there is something about that name, because when you and I say Jesus, we know who we're talking about. And that's important to know that. But as far as the sound of his name coming out of our mouths, that's not where the power is. The name speaks of character. There's power in his character, in his person. Who he is. And so God's character has been glorified, has been shown to the world. And Jesus, for 3 years, glorified the Father, as he would say, as he gets, well, when we get to chapter 14, he's going to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We read in Colossians 1, he is the express image of the Father. And so everything that Jesus was doing was the very heart and character of God Almighty, the creator of the universe, there among the people, loving them. And so, yes, it was good that he was opening the eyes of the blind, having the lame walk, feeding 5,000. It was good healing lepers, casting out demons. It was good. It was right. It was the very character of God. And his character being glorified in those things. But now, you want to see glory? I've glorified it. We're going to glorify it again. But it is, I was going to say, it's the final glory. No, it isn't. You know what the final glory is? When you and I see God face to face. So it's just been, you know, as we are being transformed from glory to glory, God's glory coming into us, and then we see him more clearly and more clearly. We get closer and closer to his glory, and then one day, pow! That all his character is glorified in who Jesus is and what Jesus did at the cross. Notice that the people stood by, heard it, and they're about as confused as most people. They go, that was thunder. That thunder, didn't it sound like thunder was saying words? You know, I don't know. Or, you know, but then there's an angel's talking. You know what? When God speaks, most people just won't get it. If God should cry out from the sky here in Fort Bragg, I say maybe 100 of us would say, wow, God spoke from the sky. And the rest of them would come up with all kinds of weird ideas. Why? Because they don't want God speaking from the sky. We don't want to hear from God, because God is going to speak truth to us. We want comfort, not truth. And as soon as God speaks from the sky, it could be clear as anything. You just kind of make of it what you want to make of it. And I'll tell you what, back to Romans chapter 1 and all creation, how all creation speaks of the fact that there's a creator, and creation itself glorifies God. Everybody sees creation, but not everybody sees God as a result of that creation. Why? They don't want to see God. And God gives you the right to not see him. He gives you that right, gives you that freedom to say, no, I don't hear nothing. And Jesus said, hey, this was all for you guys. He didn't say this for me. He said it for you. And even though the things that God does for our on our behalf, it bounces right off of us. Now, in the judgment of this, now, verse 31, is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, this is kind of weird because he's talking about now he's going to be going to the cross. And he says the ruler of this world is going to be cast out, the ruler of this world being Satan. And if you say, wait a minute, God's the ruler of this world. No, look at the media and look at recent elections, look at our country, look at the world, look at it. Tell me that God hasn't just taken one little baby step back and let Satan rule things. I've been watching a special series on World War II just from the very beginning all the way through, and I am, you know, absolutely blown away by how easily, or I don't know, it's not the, I'm just blown away by the condition of man's heart. It is amazing what man will do to man. And you know what? And I have never met one person in my life who would identify with all the atrocities of the world as far as their own heart. But the fact is, I've seen your posts on Facebook, and they're just like the atrocities. Seen the political postings and the anger, the hatred, the despising of people, the misrepresenting of somebody else's position. It's all over there, and we are quick. We are quick to be angry, and we are quick to hate one another because the media tells us to. And we're not, if we're already leaning, you know, the media just got to go, give us a little touch, and there we are, despising people we don't even know. Believing the things that we're told. Propaganda of the media. If you don't think Satan is behind the media and all the world leaders from throughout history, I'm not bagging on the United States. Not really. Maybe I am. But I'm just saying that we're no different. We're no different than any other. My point is that the ruler of this world is Satan, and he needs to be cast out. Jesus is saying he's going to be cast out now. Now's the time. It's going to be it. It's going to be over. Said, wait a minute. I saw that it wasn't until the end of the tribulation period he goes into the bottomless pit for about 1,000 years, and then he comes out again and causes some more trouble, and then he's finally cast in the lake of fire. So he's still around even though Jesus went to the cross. Hold on a second. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's wonderful. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Fact. You and I are in a spiritual battle still. But the Lord has disarmed Satan at the cross. And what is it? 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. That those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wicked one does not touch them. You people who are always afraid of Satan, I'm talking to Christians. Christians, I don't know where you learned it. You must be watching too much TV. Believing that Satan can have any power over you at all. so much that you that you're saying, oh no, Satan's after me. He doesn't know. That's your sinful flesh after you. And when rotten things happen in your life, what if Satan went ahead and made you have a flat tire? You're the one who decides what to do with that because Satan can't put his hands on you. He's powerless in the life of a Christian. So don't go blaming Satan for when you do something stupid. Trust me, that's you. But this gives you and me a glorious freedom, and that is we don't have to be superstitious about these things. We don't have to, you know, and again, you know, oh, Satan just had a hold on me. Right? What is that? He has no power. He's been disarmed. If you are not a believer, he owns you. And he has lots of power over you. That's a fact. Now you say, well, but okay, so Satan's still in the world. Yes, he's cast out of the lives of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's still roaming the world, knowing that his time is short. So game's over. It's like watching a basketball game and, you know, and your team is up by 50 and there's 5 minutes to go in the game. Game's over. But you still got to play the game out. Here we are in the world. Game's over. But we're just playing it out. Okay? Let me get through the rest of this quickly. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This, he said, signifying by what death he would die. Yeah, we look at lifted up and we think of it, you know, just lifting up Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus. No, he's talking about being lifted up on a cross. And they understood what that meant. That was a term they all used for anybody who was crucified. And crucifixions are going on all over the place there. This is the Romans. We're big on crucifying people. And so he's saying, if I'm lifted up, draw all men to myself. He said, now wait a minute. If all peoples are drawn to himself, then it seems like that it didn't work out the way. No. There, everybody, seriously, everybody was drawn to Christ at his crucifixion, but this whole world has been drawn to Christ, yet that doesn't mean they're saved. You're either drawn to Christ to criticize him, to mock him, to despise him, or you're drawn to Christ for all eternity, for eternal life. And look, our whole calendar is based on his life. He was lifted up on the cross. Next thing you know, they're changing the calendar, the year of our Lord. Oh, they don't do that anymore. They changed it, right, to common era. They forgot that, oh no, our whole calendar, the whole world has a calendar based on the life and death of Jesus Christ. All men have been drawn to him. We've got to change that. Let's change it. Instead of the year of our Lord, AD, we'll put it common era. And then we'll BC, not before Christ, but before common era. We'll add an E. So there's CE and then there's BCE. That's our calendars now. Yeah, we took Jesus out of there. And I say, so it's common era. Hey, what started that common era? Did anybody know what started the common era? They don't want to talk about it. The whole world's been drawn to Christ. Everybody knows who he is. Even if they get it wrong, everybody knows who he is. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And that's a good question because he is to last forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And also talk about the Son of Man. It was another title for Messiah. And so as he's called Son of God, but also Son of Man. And that is, it's fully God, fully man. And so he had a lot of different titles. But this one coming from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And we know, we see Daniel even describing what's happening at the very end when the Lord returns. The Jews did not put all the scriptures together to make this puzzle fit. They didn't care to. They would grab a scripture, call it what they wanted. They'd leave the other scriptures out. But when you put them all together, Jesus comes twice. And so they're just, you know, hey, who is this? And who is this Son of Man? They'll say, wait, is there got to be some other Son of Man? Because this doesn't make sense. And so that's what it was, that he's going to rule and reign forever. And he certainly will, but not the way they thought. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness shall not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them as he would go back and forth between that there and the Mount of Olives up in Bethany. He leaves them that with that one thought, though. It's like, okay, guys, I've told you what it is. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And so while I'm here, you have that light. Now, the good thing is he's given us that light, and we're actually called the light of the world, those of us who follow him, as we are the body of Christ. But it's very important, and that what Jesus brings up is that he being the light is that he, you know, we talk about your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so we see him in that way, that we can know where we're going, but also that light exposes. It exposes us. It exposes sin. It exposes the world. If while back to our friend, the media, if you take the media and take the word of God next to it, I think we'll do a lot better, because the word of God will shine light on the malarkey that you're reading and the hatred you're being taught. But anyway, this whole business of, look, if you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. That's true. Everybody knows that about darkness. Turn all the lights off and let's have a party. You know, you don't know where you're going to be. You're just gonna be walking around. But I like it says, Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So not only you can't tell where you're going, but you don't even know why you're stumbling. And isn't that the truth? Because you got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and darn it, if you didn't step on something, and it, or you hit your shin on something, and it's dark in there, you don't know what you just tripped over. Not until the light turns on, you say, you know, why did you put that there? But the unbeliever, the one who walks in darkness, has such a dreadful life, and it's this pattern, and you say, well, you know what you're tripping over there? You keep tripping over this. And they say, no, that's not it. It's amazing to me. You know, people who are hooked on alcohol. I said, maybe you ought to just stop drinking. No, that's not it. Well, maybe you ought to, you know, maybe you ought to stop doing your drugs. No, that's not it. They don't know what makes them stumble. Maybe you ought to stop this behavior. No, that's not it. But then when the light of Jesus Christ shines on you, he just shows you who you are. And let me tell you something. It's not to bust you. It's to reveal to you. And that you would now, you know, just know what the problem is. Like the dentist puts the light in your mouth and he says, oh, there's the problem. And he takes care of you. The Lord wants to take care of you, not bust you. Notice it says that the judgment of the world, the judgment of the entire world came upon Jesus at the cross. And so for the things that he finds in you by his light, these are not so that he can have a reason to send you to hell. He has already seen those things, and they've been nailed to the cross. He puts the light on it that you and I may repent of it, that we would walk straight, that we would serve him, that we would follow him, that we would look forward to the world ahead. And so, I should have some kind of a clever conclusion to all of this, but I just don't. So we're just going to stop and we're going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for all the things that you've done for us. And it's like stuff, Lord, that we didn't maybe think needed to be done, or things we don't want to be done. But I ask you to help us understand what it means to die for you, to give our lives to you. That we would understand that this life is not ours, but it is yours. And I pray that you would convict our hearts where they need to be convicted. And that knowing who we are because of you, knowing where we're going because of you, knowing all that we have because of what you've done, would cause your light to shine in us and through us. And that we wouldn't be moping around here, but that we would be offering real life to all. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.